Our scripture today is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing it right. But if you show favoritism, your sin and are convicted by the laws as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you. Thank you, Lindsay. Good morning, Antioch. I'm Pastor Patrick, your interim pastor, your transition pastor, and this morning, it's an exciting Sunday. You know how the drill works. We've had a search team searching for a pastor. That search team has found a candidate for us and handed him over to the elder team with confidence. And so we received him with the confidence of the search team, and we did our own processing and our own looking into things, and we now present him before you with our confidence. And we are pleased to do so. So I'm just really happy today to introduce to you Mike Crawford, Pastor Mike Crawford, and he's going to preach to you today. You know, I told Mike, you can preach anything you want to. You can just preach anything you want to, you know, kind of with the idea of, like, find a sermon you've preached before you really love. Like, this is my go-to. This is the one. But he said, well, where are we currently as a church? Of course, he's been watching us online, and he wanted to stay in James with us and continue that. And so I'm like, that's cool. That's really cool. And I'm excited to hear the word of God from you today, but I'm just more excited about the opportunity I've had to start to get to know you and the opportunity for this church to get to know you today. So I would like to pray for Mike before he preaches, and then invite him to open the word of God with us this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, for your faithfulness to Antioch Community Church. That image in the book of Revelation of Jesus walking among the lampstands, being your churches, caring for them, tending their wick, and keeping the churches bright, shining brightly in this world. And Lord, I have seen you doing that with this church, and I'm so pleased that you have given us purpose and direction and a calling to make a difference here in this community. Father, thank you for Pastor Mike and his process of seeking your will in his journey of what you have for him next. And I pray this morning, as we get to experience one another, that you would just speak through him, that your word will be to us quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, that would pierce through our heart and change us and heal us. and help us to become more like Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you speak through him and bless his ministry of the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Antioch. It is such a privilege and a blessing to be here with you this morning. As Pastor said, my name is Mike Crawford, and I'm just excited, and I've been looking forward to today, and just with the anxiety and the nervousness that comes with it all, I just know that God is still blessing. And so before I start, I do want to go ahead and introduce my family. For those who are not in the education hour, my wife, Latasha, if you could stand. We've been married for 12 years, so that's my wife, Latasha, and our two kiddos, Livia, who's 9, and MJ, who is 7. So if you could stand and wave to everyone. Then our good friend, Viola Pace, thank you so much for being here. Let's pray. Father, you are sovereign. You are good to us. So we rest in that right now. In the busyness of life and everything that is going on, we want to hear from you. So we pray that everything we say and think and do today is edifying and glorifying to you, Jesus. And that we can be transformed into who you have called us to be. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our study of the book of James today. And as was read, we're in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And so, as I was preparing for this, as I was thinking, when I was in the third grade, I played on the basketball team for our neighborhood YMCA. And I can remember before the season started, before the first game of the season, our coach, Coach Randall, I remember his name, Coach Randall came and he had this playbook that had all these different types of plays that we were going to run and all these cool looking like things and stuff that we were going to do. And I can remember leading up to the first game, we ran these plays perfectly. I mean, we looked good. Our passes were sharp. Our defense was good. And we looked really good. And as a team, we just looked like a really good team. And then I remember the first game of the season happened. And almost immediately, we forgot everything that we had learned in practice. And I mean, we did not look good at all. We were running around all over the place, and you would think that we hadn't practiced at all. So, I mean, we were just looking really bad. And so a few minutes into the game, things are just getting out of control, and we're losing badly, and our head coach, Coach Randall, he does what any good coach would do when things are getting out of control, and he calls a timeout. So he calls this timeout, and we run over to the coach. We're huffing and we're puffing. We're out of breath. And I remember to this day, I remember what Coach Randall tells us when we get to the huddle. He says, guys, stick to the playbook. We've run these plays hundreds of times now. You know what you're supposed to do out there. Stick to the playbook. And so we come out of that timeout, and we're focused, and we're ready to go. And while I would like to sit here and tell you that we came from behind and won the game, we didn't win the game, but we sure did make it a closer game. But what we learned how to do is we stuck to the playbook. Antioch, in our passage today, James finds himself in a position where he needs to call a timeout. He needs to call a timeout because the Christians that he's writing to, they were starting to do things that were not in the playbook. They were doing things that they were not supposed to be doing. And in particular, they were showing favoritism. They were showing favoritism to the rich, and they were unfairly treating poor people. And James knows that this is not part of the Christian playbook. This is not what a Christian is supposed to do. And so he calls a timeout and he gathers them and he gets them refocused on the task at hand. And he points out to them something that we're going to see today, that favoritism isn't just a bad habit that they needed to stop doing. It was a sin that was affecting their relationship with God. And they needed to change that. And so my hope is that as we go through this today, we're going to see how this portion of Scripture, this portion of James' letter still speaks to us today. So if you recall James, the book of James is a very practical, very clear-written book that he wrote to believers. And in it, he gives them basic instructions on how to live the Christian life. And one of the things I like about James is that he doesn't really, as you read the book, he doesn't really beat around the bush. He gets right to it, and he says what's on his mind, and he says what he needs to say. But as we start this section, I want you to notice what James does. Starting in verse 1 there. He doesn't jump right in. He doesn't jump right in, and he doesn't start confronting them. He doesn't just say, stop showing favoritism. Instead, he starts by reminding them of who they are and who they are in Jesus. And I think he does this on purpose because if we can be reminded of who we are, then it can help shape our behavior and our attitudes. And in particular, as followers of Jesus, being reminded of who we are in Jesus, of our identity in Jesus, can remind us not just of how to live differently, but also why we should live differently. So look how James starts off in verse 1. He starts off, my brothers and sisters. This is a phrase that he uses countless times throughout his letters, my brothers and sisters. And he does this to remind them that they're part of a family. And families have certain ways that they act and behave and carry themselves. They're part of the family of God. And because of that, their behavior should reflect that. It's sort of like when I went off to college, my parents told me, now remember, you're a Crawford. Meaning that when I got to campus, I should live in a way that didn't bring shame and embarrassment to our family. That's what James is doing here, church. He's reminding them that they're part of the family of God, and because of that, there's certain ways that they should behave and act. And then look at what he says next. He says, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So he still hasn't gotten to the issue at hand yet. He still hasn't gotten there yet, but remember what he's doing here. He's setting up what's to come by reminding them of who they are. He tells them that believers in Jesus Christ, which means everything that they do, should be viewed through the lens of being a child of God. The way they act, the way they think, the way they behave, the way they treat others should be weighed through the lens of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Antioch, let me ask you, how often do you remind yourself that you're a child of God? Before you say something or do something or make a decision or respond to criticism, how often do you pause and remind yourself, is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to do in line with being a believer in Jesus Christ? I think this is something we have to constantly do, not just once a day, but constantly throughout the day. We have to remind ourselves, okay, I belong to Jesus. Okay, I belong to Jesus. And then let that truth guide then how we live. This is the perspective that James' entire letter is based to them, that they're believers in Jesus above anything else. And because of that, their lives, their entire lives should reflect that. So he sets the stage for that. And then he gets down to business. Look at the command that he gives them. We're still in verse 1. Look at what he says. Believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ should not show favoritism. Now, this isn't the first time that we've seen this particular command in the Bible. If you go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19, God was speaking through Moses when he gave them the law that says, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. So this issue of favoritism, of treating people a certain way, was already on God's heart long before James wrote this. Their ancestors were told this exact same thing. So this shows us, church, God does not change. The things he frowned on in the Old Testament are the things he frowns on in the New Testament and the things he still frowns on today. And one of them is this concept of favoritism. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, suppose a man comes into your assembly, into your meeting. The ESV says assembly. So suppose a man comes into your meeting or your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes comes in also. These are images back then that they would have understood, because back then wearing gold rings was a sign of wealth. And so often what someone would do is wear a gold ring to show that they were wealthy. But then if they wanted to show that they were really wealthy, they would put on several different gold rings. So don't miss what James is doing here. Don't miss this, church. He's describing these two men by their physical appearance, by what they're wearing. And we're not, notice this. We're not told anything else about their personality, about what they're like as human beings, if they have a family or not. Nothing else about them besides their physical appearance. That the first man had a gold ring, which means either he was wealthy or at least he tried to give the impersonation that he was wealthy. And that the second man was poor and had on shabby clothes. James does this. He doesn't give us any other information about them for a very specific reason. And it's because as humans, we have a tendency to often judge people simply by what we see. Look at verse 3. Now he gets to it. He says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. So notice what happens here. I want you to notice what they do here. They determine that the man with the gold ring and fine clothes deserves a good seat simply because of what he looks like. Not based on his character, his reputation, his past good deeds, or even how spiritually strong he is. It's simply because he's wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And then they turn to the man in filthy clothes and they tell him that he has to sit on the floor. Not because he did anything wrong. Not because he's a criminal or a thief or that he had a bad reputation or he did something wrong. None of that. Simply because he was poor and had dirty clothes. And because of this, he's not worthy of sitting in a good seat. This is the issue that James has with them. It goes beyond just saying, oh, we like the well-dressed man better than the other man. They're determining the value and the worth and the dignity of someone based solely on what they look like without getting to know them. This isn't the first time we've seen this for Antioch. We've seen this before. Remember, David looked small and ruddy, so they assumed he could not be the next king, even though God had chosen him. Saul looked tall and handsome, so they said he looks like a king, even though he ended up being mean and wicked. So as the people of God, we have to be careful about making judgments about someone based solely on what they look like. So let me ask you, Antioch, here's a question. How often do we categorize people based on what they look like? How often do you determine in your mind someone's value or worth based on what you see before getting to know them? Look at verse 4. This is why this is dangerous. Look at verse 4. Because this issue of favoritism, it may not seem like a big deal to them, but James is going to show them that this really is a big deal. If you look at verse 4, look what James says. He says, when you do this, have you not discriminated against yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? This is why, church, this is why we have to constantly check our thoughts and ask Jesus to check our thoughts, especially when it comes to how we treat other people. Because look at the process. Look again at the words he uses in verse 4. When you do this, when you show favoritism, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here it is. Their thoughts led them to becoming this way. Their thoughts led them to treating people unfairly. Their thoughts started controlling their actions. Church, how often do we ask Jesus to check our thoughts? Because if not, we can begin to have evil thoughts. James continues to emphasize to them that what they're doing goes against what God says. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? Notice what he says. Poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. In this context, that word poor doesn't just mean financially. It doesn't just mean you have a lot of material stuff. It doesn't just mean that. It also means those who choose to not align themselves with the value of the world. Those who choose not to go after the things of this world. Those who choose to not chase after the things of this world and to not get so caught up in the world. Which is why Jesus says, poor in the eyes of this world. Because this world has its own set of values and priorities. This world has its own definition of rich, and it usually revolves around a lot of fame and fortune. And if you're not one of, if you don't have the world's priorities, if you don't chase after the things of this world, then the world considers you poor. But James says God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of this world to be rich in faith. And we can hold on to that because here's what we know. Here's what we know, Antioch. Here's what we know. Your faith in God doesn't depend on the things of this world. Your faith isn't determined by what you have. Your faith isn't determined by who you know, but instead the one who you know. Your faith doesn't come and go based on your bank account or how big your house is or how fancy your car is or how fancy your clothes is. This is why we don't put our faith in the things of the world, because we know the power of God. We've tasted, we've seen the power of God, and that there is nothing that this world has to offer better than Jesus. This world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand how you can have unshakable joy and peace and faith that's not tied up in money or possessions. So it calls you poor because you choose to not align with it. But like it says in Matthew 7, the wise man builds his house on the rock, not on the sinking sands of this world. So today, maybe you've been struggling because you're looking out and you're looking at your friends or your family or you're looking at other people or you're looking at the world, and it seems like everyone else has better stuff than you, a better house than you, better job than you, better family than you, better whatever. Take your eyes off the things of this world and put them on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. James wants them to really, really think about this. He continues in verse 6 and 7. He says, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of to him to whom you belong? Here's what was happening during this time. Not all of them, but many people who were financially rich would either do one of two things. They were either unfairly taking land from those who were poor and not paying full price for it, or they would use the court system to steal from the poor. And while all of this is going on, while all of this is happening, instead of standing up and confronting them about it, instead of telling them, you're doing the wrong thing, instead of doing that, people who claim to be followers of Jesus, they sat back and allowed it to happen. So get this, their desire to have friends who are wealthy and to have friends in high places and to not be seen like they were associating with people who were poor caused them to turn a blind eye to sin and to forget that Jesus would hold them accountable for their actions. So when you look at this, church, when you really look at this, we see that this whole issue of favoritism becomes not just an issue between us and another person. It becomes an issue between us and Jesus. Because it causes us to forget that Jesus calls us to stand up for what's right. He calls us to be different. He calls us to not treat people the way the world would treat them. So favoritism is a lot more dangerous than we think. It's more than just liking someone over someone else. It's an issue of your heart where you begin to think that someone deserves special treatment and another person doesn't. James says believers should not be like this. He says in verse 8, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. This verse goes all the way back to Leviticus 19, where it says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And Jesus himself repeats this same thing in John 22, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the standard of how our relationships would be with each other. This is what Jesus has called us to. As we align our lives with God and we submit to God, we are then in a position to love our neighbors. But look what he says in verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Notice the word that James used. Notice what James calls it. He says it's sin. Again, this is not a trivial thing that should be taken lightly. James calls it what it is. He says it's sin. And church, we know that any time that we sin, it interrupts, it breaks our fellowship, our communion, our relationship with God, and it requires us to repent. So James wants them to take this seriously, but they weren't really taking it seriously. Because in their eyes, favoritism was not as bad as some of the other sins. So look what James does. He says, okay, you don't think favoritism is as bad as you think it is. Look what he does. He takes their sin of favoritism and he shows them that in the eyes of God, it's just like any other sin. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. This is why we need Jesus, church. This is why we need a Savior, because we are not able to keep the law. And as hard as we may try, we are not able to. And so James is showing them that even though they may not have committed murder or adultery, their sin of favoritism is just as bad. And they need to take it seriously. But there's good news. There's good news for them and there's good news for us. Now that we have Jesus, now that he's come and he's atoned for our sins, we're no longer under that Old Testament law system, but under the law that gives freedom. Look what James says in verse 12. This is now the turning point. This is what James wants to be the turning point in his discussion with them. They were showing favoritism. It is a sin. And he wants them to be convicted about that sin. But he doesn't want to just leave them there. He wants them to now repent and walk in the freedom that they have. Look at verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This doesn't mean freedom to do whatever we please or freedom to live however we please, but instead freedom from sin. We're no longer bound to sin, no longer a slave to sin. We are now free from our past and our mistakes. So now you don't have to obey that little voice that's telling you to do something. You don't have to give into temptation. When we didn't have Jesus, we didn't have freedom, which means we lived in darkness, as Paul talks about in Colossians 1. But church, now that Jesus has come and he's rescued us from that, and we can live differently, we can live a different life. So James tells them to speak and act. In other words, live your life as those who are now free from sin. So by saying this, James is actually encouraging them and telling them, look, don't forget that you're a child of God, a believer in Jesus. And I know that lately you've been caught up in this sin of favoritism, but remember, Jesus sets you free from that. So stop doing it and start living the way that you've been called to. Stop. Stop judging people and start treating people equally. Stop being unfair and start treating people fairly. This is what freedom in Jesus does in our life. It causes us to stop doing some things and to start doing other things. Church, where do you need to be reminded that Jesus has set you free? Maybe it's not the sin of favoritism or adultery or anything like that, but maybe it's some other sin that you've just been caught up in lately, and you need to be reminded that Jesus set you free from it. And so you're no longer a slave to that. You no longer have to do that. What do you need to be reminded? Okay, I need to stop doing this and I need to start doing this. James is telling them they no longer have to live like that because there is a better way, a more God-honoring way. And it's a way that gives freedom. And because they experience that freedom, because that experience, look at verse 13, because it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So they can now get this. They can now take everything Jesus has done in their life and extend it to others. I've been shown mercy, and now I have the freedom to show mercy to others. I've been shown grace, and now I have the freedom to show grace to others. I've been shown unconditional love, and now I can show that love to others. I've been spared from the judgment of God, and now I can spare others from my own fleshly judgment. I've been shown forgiveness, and now I am free and through the power of the Holy Spirit to show forgiveness of others. This is what a life of gratitude to Jesus looks like. When I appreciate, when I truly appreciate all that Jesus has done for me and all that Jesus has rescued me from, I realize that I am the last person that needs to show favoritism to anybody. Amen. This is what James wants them to do. To realize that Jesus has not shown them favoritism, and they shouldn't do it to others. So that's the question I want to leave you with today. Is there any area of your life where you're refusing to extend to others what Jesus has shown you? Is there any area of your life where you're refusing to extend to others what Jesus has shown to you? We've talked about a lot today, so I want to sum up and just wrap up a few key takeaways here. Number one, remember to view everything we do through the lens of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your actions, your decisions, your conversations, your thoughts, always filter through the lens of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Is what I'm about to do what something that a child of God should do? Number two, be aware of your tendencies to categorize people based on physical appearance only. Number three, constantly ask Jesus to check your thoughts. Remember, it was their thoughts that then led to their actions. Number four, take your eyes off the things of this world and onto the things of Jesus. You may be poor in the eyes of the world, but you are rich in faith. And number five, remember to extend to others what Jesus has shown you. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus, thank you that you don't give us what we deserve. That you are a merciful, you are a loving, you are a forgiving Savior. And through that, we can walk in freedom. And we can extend to others what you have shown us. So we ask that this word will fall fresh in our hearts. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.